All right, Ruth chapter 4 today. Ruth chapter 4, and we come to the end of our study of the book of Ruth as we have worked through that. It's been a good study. I've enjoyed looking and learning from the book of Ruth and the truths and the principles that God teaches us through the lives of these individuals here. So we come to the concluding chapter, really the climax of the entire story of the book of Ruth as it draws to a conclusion here. We saw last week in chapter 3 that Naomi encouraged Ruth to approach Boaz and let him know that she was both willing and wanting to be redeemed. And we looked at that a little bit and how that they followed God's instructions that he had given in his law, as well as the proper customs of that day do that. And Ruth made it known to Boaz that he was a near kinsman and that she was willing to marry him and be redeemed. And so that's where we ended the story last week, as she approached Boaz and Boaz had given her the promise, okay, yes, I will do that, but there's another kinsman who's a closer relation than I am. He has first choice on whether or not he will redeem you or not. And so that's where we left off. And so again, before we get into it, just a reminder again of the Redeemer and the kinsman Redeemer here, of what that is and how that plays a part. Remember, we said last week that when God brought the nation of Israel into the promised land, he gave each tribe of Israel, there were 12 tribes and then multiple families in that tribe. Each tribe had a certain allotment of land in the promised land. And then among each tribe, it was divided among the families as an inheritance for them forever. And God's instruction was that land was not to be sold, not to be given away. It was to stay within the family that it was originally given to. And so if for some reason hard times came and the land had to be sold because of poverty or something else happened, then God made allowance in the law of Moses that that land could be redeemed. It could be purchased, bought back by a near kinsman who would keep it then in the family, and it would stay in the family the way that God intended it to. Also, we saw that part of that process was that if a married man died without having a child, a male heir, then the next closest kinsman also had the opportunity to marry his widow and continue on the family name through their offspring and keep the family name going. And so we understand, as we've looked at up to this point, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had land, had an inheritance there, and it needed to be redeemed now because both he and his two sons had died in the land of Moab. There was no other male heir who could inherit that. And so the only option, according to the law of Moses, was that that land had to be redeemed. It had to be bought back by a near kinsman who would not only redeem the land, but also marry Ruth and continue the family line through their children. And so that's where we've come up to this point. And now in chapter 4, this is what everything has been building up to. As we said, Boaz has promised. He said, okay, I will go and be your redeemer if this other near kinsman forfeits his right to do so. And so when you read it, you kind of left hanging there at the end of chapter 3. Okay, what's going to happen? How's it going to turn out? Who's this other guy who's coming into the picture here? How's it all going to play out? And so as we come to chapter 4 here, it's fitting. We've seen kind of themes that are developed through each chapter. Chapter 1 was all about decisions. Chapter 2 was about seeing God's hand of providence at work in our lives and circumstances. Chapter 3, we saw the importance of following God's plan. Okay, pursuing God's will, God's way. And here in chapter 4, really the key or the main theme of this entire chapter is redemption. It is redemption. The words redeem or to buy or purchase are all used some 15 different times in this chapter alone. And it's in this story, in the conclusion here, really through the whole book of Ruth, but especially here in chapter 4, we see the beauty of redemption. And that is the fact that redemption can bring beauty from ashes. joy from sorrow, hope from despair. We see that played out in the life of Ruth, but we're going to see as we go through the message today how that plays out in a much bigger picture in our lives, even here today. And so here's the main truth that I want us to focus on from this chapter today. And the truth is this: no matter what your past is, no matter how you've been hurt or what you've done in the past, lifestyle, anything like that, no matter what your past is, God can redeem you and give you a new life and a new hope for the future. And so therefore, you must look to God alone for redemption. So let's look at this chapter here, and we're going to read through it by the time we get through the message, but I'm not going to read it all at once here. We'll read through it as we go. So as we consider this, I want you to notice, first of all, the plan for redemption. Notice verse 1 of chapter 4. The Bible says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake," remember that near kinsman that he said to Ruth, "that kinsman came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such an one, turn aside and sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down." Verse 2, "And he," Boaz, "took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here,' and they sat down." Verse 3, and he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, the near kinsman said, "I will redeem it." Now we'll stop there for just a moment, but notice the plan for redemption. Remember Boaz, when Ruth had met him the night before, he didn't waste any time. He went right to the city first thing that morning, and he had a plan for redemption. Okay, here's how he was going to pursue it. I want you to see, first of all, that this was an official legal transaction that was going to take place. Okay, when it says that Boaz came up to the gate, understand the cities at this time in the Old Testament times here were often walled cities. So they had really thick walls for fortification, and the gates that were in it would often have rooms and chambers beside the gates where defenders and guards would stay, obviously to protect the entrance into the city and to give safety there. But during the day, those rooms, those chambers, because again, think, walls were several meters thick, okay? So it's not just a skinny brick wall, you know, or a gate like we'd have on our fence, but several meters thick. And so in those would be rooms and chambers, and that was the place where official business was transacted. Think of it, that was like the courthouse or the place like that. And so the elders of the city, those would be those who would be judging and issuing legal decisions based on the law of Moses. And so Boaz went to the gate, went to the place where official business was transacted in order to pursue this matter of redeeming Ruth and the land of Elimelech, the lands that Naomi had. So he came to the gate, the place of official transactions, and he brought 10 elders, the Bible says. He brought them and said, "Sit down here." And so that was an indication that this was an official notice or transaction, that this was official business that was going to take place. And so he spelled it out for the kinsmen. He said, okay, here's the deal. You know, Elimelech died in Moab. Naomi, his widow, has this land. It needs to be redeemed. He said, you're first in line to redeem it. So if you want to redeem it, then go ahead and do it. But if not, let me know, because I'm next in line and there's no one else who can do it besides you and me. And so he presents the matter, and we see the initial reaction here in verse number 4, the end of verse number 4. The nearer kinsman, not Boaz, but the nearer kinsman said, "I will redeem it." Well, you can imagine if Ruth was nearby, we don't know if she was, but if she was, you can imagine maybe the fear and the trepidation that she was thinking at that point. It's like, oh no, I wanted Boaz to redeem me. Maybe, you know, if this guy is going to do it, what's going to happen here? But notice how the story continues in verse number 5. And here we see not just the plan of redemption that Boaz has, but notice from verse 5 and 6, the cost of redemption. The cost of redemption. Verse 5 and 6. Then said Boaz, so the near kinsman has already said, I'll redeem it. But then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said in verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, as we continue, it's important to understand the word redeem literally has the meaning of buying it back or to set free by paying a price. Okay, you're paying the price to set something free or to buy it back. Understand as we consider what I've called the cost of redemption. Redemption is free to those who receive it, but it costs the redeemer a great price. There were several requirements for a man to be able to redeem land or a family member. We mentioned these last week as well, but the first requirement was he had to be a near kinsman, so one of the closest relatives. But also number two, he had to be able to pay the price for redemption. So that meant both wealth status, he had to have the financial means to be able to do it, but also the free status as well, not a slave, not indentured himself, but he had to be a free man and be able to pay the price of redemption. But also thirdly, he also had to be willing to redeem. All three of those requirements had to be met for someone to qualify as a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, and to be willing to and be able to redeem property and that. And so this near kinsman, when it was just the property mentioned, he said, sure, I'll redeem it. But then when he understood that Ruth was included in it and that there would be more obligations to keep the family lineage going and to care for her for the remainder of her life as his wife, and then also Naomi would probably be included in that, he knew he didn't have the means to do it. Now notice he said, he didn't say, I will not. He said, I cannot do it. So there was something that did not allow him to fulfill the role of being that kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Moab, or Ruth and Naomi. And so the truth is, we don't know why he declined it. He said, lest I mar mine own inheritance. We don't know exactly what that means. But the point is, he could not pay the price needed to redeem Ruth and Naomi and the land at that time. But Boaz met all three conditions. He willingly and joyfully was going to pay the price to redeem all that was Elimelech's. And we'll see that here in just a moment as it is. So the cost of redemption, there is a cost. It's free to those who are redeemed, free to those who receive it. But the one who purchases redemption, it comes at great cost. Okay, notice with me as we continue through this chapter, Ruth chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice the security of this redemption. Verse number 7, it says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, it says, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he's given up his right to redeem it and telling Boaz, you do it. And so he drew off his shoe. The kinsman who said, buy it, he took off his shoe and gave it to Boaz. That was the sign at this point. Notice verse 9. It says, and Boaz said unto the elders and all the people who were there, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. So that right there tells you he paid a great price. It wasn't just one little parcel of land, but it was everything that was included in Elimelech's inheritance. So a great price that he paid there. Notice verse 10. Moreover, he says, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Verse 11 says, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." I've called this section the security of redemption, because I want you to notice that as an official proceeding, this transaction of redemption was something that was permanent. This was not something that Boaz could back out of, or that the near kinsman could change his mind about. Like, once the parties agreed on what was to be done and the transaction was witnessed, it was done. It was settled. Okay? There's three things in this passage that point out the security of the redemption. Notice it was secured by a transaction. We saw in verse 7 and 8 where the near kinsman plucked off his shoe. He took his shoe off and gave it to Boaz. And he said that was the custom at this time to confirm it. And so it was secured by a transaction. Okay, there was a transaction made that says, "I am redeeming it and no one else." Okay? But notice it was also settled by witnesses. Verse 9 and 10 speaks of the elders and all the people. So it wasn't just 10 elders there, but there were more people there who were witnessing this official transaction being taken place. And they witnessed it and they said, "We are witnesses that this is what's being done." But then also, thirdly, this transaction or this redemption was sealed by marriage. Verse 13 says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." The truth is, no longer from this point on, Ruth would no longer be known as Ruth the Moabitess. Now she was Ruth, the wife of Boaz. There was a change that took place. From that point of redemption, everything in her life changed from that point forward. But this redemption was secure, it was settled, it was sealed, and it was witnessed by many, and it was an official transaction. But notice verses 13 through 17, really through the end of the chapter, we see the results of this redemption. Again, as we've gone through Ruth, we've seen God's hand at work in her life from beginning all the way to the end here. We were reminded of it, especially in chapter 2, of how God works circumstances and brings people into her life and works all things to bring about his intended purposes for Ruth and Naomi. And here we see God's grace, God's hand still at work in her life even after this point of redemption. God's grace in redemption is seen through the fact that God gave her a new family. God gave Ruth a new family. Marriage to Boaz, and the Bible says that she bare a son. Notice verse 14 as we continue. It says, "And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Verse 16, "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Notice verse 18. Seems like an odd conclusion to the chapter, but I think you'll see why it's important. Verse 18 through 22 is a very short genealogy. It says, "Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." God's grace through Ruth, through her redemption, didn't end with just her immediate security and marriage. Now, that was a very big deal. Remember, all the way from the beginning, we said that for a woman in Israel at this time, widowhood was one of the worst economical states you could find yourself in, one of the worst social economical states, because there was no provision, government programs or anything, to care for a widow. And without a male heir to take care of you in the family, you were basically destitute. You were left to just glean in the fields and try to scrimp out a living with what you could gather. And so there was really no hope apart from marriage and redemption. But yet God gave Ruth that stability, that provision that came with a husband. But God also gave her hope for the future. It says in verse 15, the women said of the baby that was born, Obed, said, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. And they were speaking to Naomi at that time, but what they were saying is, you have hope for the future now. It's no longer bleak and destitute with, you know, no way to see forward. It's like, God has blessed you. He's given you grace. You have a grandson now who's going to take care of you and continue the family name going forward. It's like, there is hope. Your future is bright now instead of your future being dark. And this idea of a hope for the future, this isn't just a wishful, like, oh, well, I hope it happens or I want it to happen. But biblical hope is that confident assurance that something will happen, that there is assurance there. But God's grace is seen not just in those immediate blessings that came from her redemption, but God's grace is seen in the fact that through Ruth, she became a channel of blessing to others, really for the end of all time. Verses 17 through 22 tells us that Ruth became one of the great, 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 however many greats it is, grandmothers of David. And we know that David was the king in Israel. He was not the first king. Saul was the first king of Israel. But David was the greatest earthly king in the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, God calls him a man after God's own heart. And David was used mightily by God in the nation of Israel. And we read of him in the Word of God. Many of the Psalms that we read in our scripture reading were penned by the hand of David. And so through David, we receive blessing even today. But I want you to hold your spot here in Ruth 4 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. It's the first book in the New Testament. So keep your spot here in Ruth. We are going to come back to it. But God's blessing, God's grace did not end with just those immediate blessings or even just with King David. But I want you to notice Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1 and we'll read a few verses here too. The Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, verse 2 says, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat, verse 6, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Now, we read that much in the book of Ruth, but I want you to jump down to verse 16 now. It says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Not only was Ruth the ancestor of King David, but Ruth was also one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. God's blessing, when you think about it, again, go back to who Ruth was when we met her in the first chapter of Ruth. She was a poor, destitute widow. Childless, she was a Moabite, she was not even an Israelite, not even one of God's chosen people, but yet God's grace was abundant to her. When she, by faith, chose to follow God and trust Him, God's blessings were poured out on her, and she became a channel of blessing to others throughout all of history from that point on. Because through her line, ultimately Jesus Christ would come. And through Him, salvation is offered to all who will put their faith and trust in Him. And so as we consider, if we go back to the book of Ruth here, as we've looked at this, we've seen Ruth's redemption and how that God has worked to bring her to this place where she is now redeemed, she has a new family, God has blessed her. She has a new child. She has security. She has provision. All of these blessings God has worked to bring up to this point. And I want to encourage you with this thought as we consider the story of Ruth. The truth is, you never know how God will use your obedience and faith to impact and influence others. Ruth and Boaz would have had no idea how God was going to use their lineage many generations later. Not just through King David, but through Jesus Christ. And as we've seen over and over again, God is at work to bring about His purposes, His plans in our lives. And when we surrender to that, when we submit to His work in our lives, and we obey, and we follow in faith, God can use that to impact and influence others far greater than what we could ever imagine. And so as we've considered this, this is the end of the story of the book of Ruth, as we know it, as has been recorded in the Word of God. But before we end the message today, I want you to consider one more thing with me, and that's something that I've called the parallel of redemption. The parallel of redemption. And while the main truth of the book of Ruth is the fact that God is always at work in our lives to bring about His plan and His purposes in our lives, the story of the redemption of Ruth is a beautiful parallel to the redemption that Jesus Christ purchased on the cross for you and me. And I want you to consider that with me just for a few minutes as we end the message here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 tells us, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It's no accident that God uses the word redeemed and redemption multiple times to refer to salvation and the forgiveness of sins that He offers everyone because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jesus Christ redeemed us through His death on the cross. Just as Ruth, when we met her in chapter 1, she was destitute, she was poor, she had no hope for the future, it was a bleak outlook. Just the same way, the Bible tells us that you and I are also destitute and without hope, apart from the redemption of Jesus Christ, because we are in our sins. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible tells us in another place that we were without hope in our sins. Romans 3:23 tells us that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, the Bible tells us that the wages or the payment for that sin that is required is death. But God's plan of redemption is a beautiful thing. God's plan of redemption does not leave us in that hopeless, helpless, and destitute state. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's plan of redemption is that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to this earth to die on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. Remember we said the wages of sin is death. Sin requires a death to pay its penalty. You and I cannot pay that debt on our own. And God knew that, so He had a plan for redemption. The Bible says, before the foundation of the world, that plan was set in place, that Jesus Christ would die on the cross, and it's only through the transaction of the cross that redemption can be paid and we can be redeemed from sin and its penalty. That's God's plan of redemption. But understand, God's plan of redemption came at great cost for Him. Romans 5 and verse 8 tells us, "But God commendeth His love toward us." God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But the Bible says we weren't even God's friends. We were God's enemies because of our sin. The Bible says our sin has separated us from God. But yet at great cost, Jesus came and died on the cross for you and me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You see, the cost of redeeming our souls was a high cost. God paid for it with His own Son. Jesus paid for it with His own life and His own blood on the cross. It cost much to purchase our redemption. But remember, redemption to the one who's being redeemed is free. God tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God paid the price. He settled the cost so that you and I could have the free gift of eternal life if we only believe and trust in Him. The price has been paid. The gift is wrapped. It's offered. It's just up to you to receive it. But notice the security of redemption. God's plan also has security. The security of His redemption is the fact that redemption, God's redemption, forgiveness of sins, is a gift that once you receive it, you can never lose it. It is permanent and nothing can take it away. We saw with Boaz how that Ruth's redemption was secured by a transaction. Our redemption is also secured by a transaction. You see, when Jesus hung on the cross there on Mount Calvary, He uttered three words here. It's three words in our English, but it's one word in the Greek. He said, "It is finished." That's one word in the Greek language, which was used often for commercial transactions. That when a purchase was made, they would utter that one word, and it meant it's paid in full. Transaction's done. Nothing else has to take place. It's settled. And when Jesus hung on that cross, He said, "It is finished," because He paid the price in full, and nothing else has to be done to secure your salvation in mine. It is finished. Jesus secured it by His transaction. But notice also that it's settled by the witness of God. Now, I want you to turn here with me and look at this. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 6. Remember when Boaz redeemed Ruth, he called the witnesses. He had the elders there. He said, "You're witnesses," and that secured the transaction, that settled it. God also has witnesses to the transaction of our redemption. Notice 1 John in chapter 5. 1 John's almost to the end there, just before the book of Revelation. But 1 John chapter 5, and notice verse 6. The Bible says, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ." So speaking of Jesus Christ here, not by water only, but by water and blood. "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Notice verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Okay, the Word there is another name for Jesus Christ. So He's talking about God being a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 8, "There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Notice verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son." Here's the witness. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of His Son." And this is the record, verse 11. So this is the witness that God says He witnesses in heaven between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the witness that He says in verse 9, or I'm sorry, that verse 10, that we have that witness within us. Okay, so here's the witness, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What this passage is teaching us here is that the transaction of redemption is witnessed in heaven, and those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have that witness within us through the Holy Spirit. And God said, the witness is this, that if you have the Son, if you believe on the Son, you have life. The eternal life that he offers is through Jesus Christ. This life is in his Son. And that witness cannot be disproven. There's no testimony that can overturn those witnesses. There's nothing that could reverse it. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God witnesses the transaction in heaven, and we have that witness within ourselves. It is secured by a witness. But notice we are also sealed until the day of redemption, the Bible says. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that for those who trusted in Christ, it says, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Our redemption is secured because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that seal is until the day of redemption, which is speaking of when we will stand before God and see him face to face. In other words, there's nothing in this life that can break that seal that God has on us. Our redemption is secure in him. But what are the results of redemption? Well, much like Ruth, we also receive a new family when we are redeemed from our sin by Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 7, we read the first part, but it says that God sent his Son to redeem us so that we might receive the adoption of sons. We are adopted into the family of God. And the Bible says in verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a term of endearment, much like we would say Daddy or Papa or something like that. It's that term of endearment, that God is our Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 tells us the same thing, that God gives us the Spirit of adoption. We are adopted into his family because of our redemption. We have a new family, but we also receive a new inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Ruth received a new inheritance when she was redeemed and when she married Boaz. We also receive an inheritance, the Bible says, an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for us that will be ours one day when we see God face to face. But notice lastly, because of redemption, we have hope for the future. Just as with Ruth and Naomi, the fact that they now had a new family, that they now had a new heir who was born in their family, a son, they had hope for the future. In the same way, when Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins and he redeems us from our sins, we can have hope for the future. That hope, again, is not some wishful thinking of, you know, oh, it's just going to be all roses and, you know, stars and everything great from now on, and I hope it works out. But it's that confident expectation that my eternity is secure in Christ. That is my hope. That's my expectation. That's what I cling to. Because the truth is, apart from redemption in Jesus Christ, there is no hope. we have no hope of ourselves because we are enslaved by sin. That's why we need a Redeemer to buy us back, to free us by paying the price, to free us from sin and its bondage by paying the price necessary so that we could be redeemed back to God. So as we conclude the book of Ruth here today, I want you to consider not just her redemption, but I want you to consider your own redemption as well. Has there been a time in your life where you can say, yes, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for redemption and forgiveness of my sins? He has redeemed me. I know that I am a child of God and that my eternity is secure because of Him. You know, as we've looked at Ruth, I've said it several times, but it's important to repeat again. We've seen God work in Ruth's life and how He brought everything about. Things that we would look at and say, well, that's a coincidence. You know, well, that's just, happenstance that it worked out that way. It's like, no, it shows us that was God's hand at work in her life. And may I tell you today that the God who worked in that way in Ruth's life is still the same God today. And He is at work in your life in the same way. It's no accident that you're here today and that you've heard about redemption. God has brought you to this place to give you the opportunity to put your trust in Jesus alone for salvation and forgiveness of sins. Will you find redemption in Him today? Again, no matter what your past has been, Ruth's past would not be a stellar one from a human perspective, but it doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what others have done to you, how badly you've been hurt, or what you've gone through. And I'm not ignoring that. I'm not saying it's not important, because it is. But that doesn't change the way that God views you. God loves you enough that He sent His only begotten Son to pay the price for your redemption. And my heart's desire is that you would look to God alone for redemption today. Would you bow with me in prayer, please?